We're going to read here now, beginning in Galatians, and we're going to read first of all in Galatians 3, those last verses where he is speaking of us being crucified with Christ and so forth.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, now we're going to read the rest of chapter 4.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we have, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to come like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, did not desire or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren you who do not hear, break forth and shout, for you are not in labor, for the desolate has any more children than she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of a free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
One more verse, Mario.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage.
Very good. Thank you. Now, this chapter is a chapter that's dealing with Christian liberty. And he points out that when Israel was under the law, that it was like a child being in a home where he has a nanny, there's a person assigned to care for him, and to raise him or her, and just to monitor their behavior. And wealthy homes today will still oftentimes hire a person. And used to be when there was slavery, they would have a slave assigned to the child, and that person constantly monitored the behavior of the child, was correcting and was teaching and trying to see this person now develop into the kind of person that you would like to see as an adult. And so he says that's the way the law was. Now the law, when children are very little, you know, a lot of your time is spent telling them, now don't do this and don't do that. And they get frustrated at times because there's so many things that are forbidden. But the world is dangerous. And they have to learn there are things you have to avoid. For example, you'll have to tell them, now don't run out in the street. There's traffic out there. You could get hit. You could get killed. Don't do that. And so life for a little child is full of lots of rules and don't do this and do this and constant instruction. They're little children and their behavior has to be watched very carefully and they're being trained. Now Paul here compares your being under the law to that. The law has a lot of rules, it has a lot of regulations, the Jewish law. And they had a kosher diet. They'd have to learn, you know, there's certain things you eat, certain things you don't eat. If you go today to a kosher restaurant in Israel, for example, you'll find that they don't mix milk and dairy products, for example, with meat. This is very important. And so they keep the utensils separate and the meals are separate, the food separate and so forth. All kinds of rules and regulations. And so life was really kind of laborious. You had to spend a lot of time learning all the rules, what you could do on the Sabbath, what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. They had over 50 rules concerning the Sabbath alone. Now, he says, the law was like this. And there is an advantage, in a sense, if you have the law in your life, in that you do know certain things are right and certain things are wrong. If you grew up knowing the Ten Commandments, for example, no one has to tell you adultery is wrong. You've learned that. You shall not commit adultery. And you've been taught that. It's been ingrained in you. And so the law here is is valuable in that sense that we live now in a world where many times people don't even know what is right and wrong. They may say, a couple living together without marriage may say, well, what's wrong with it? Everybody's doing it, and it's common, and it saves you the hassle of getting a divorce if you decide to separate, and it's just simpler, you know, legally and all the rest, and they're influenced by their culture rather than the Word of God. They don't have moral, absolute moral standards. And so the law had a function, it had a purpose. Now he's saying, Christ has come, and you've accepted the Lord Jesus. And what these people are doing coming in is, they're trying to put you back under that. These Jewish teachers, they were saying, Christ is good. What you've heard is true. Jesus is the Messiah. He did live a perfect life. He went to the cross. He died for sinners. He was buried. He rose again. That's all true, and you need to believe that. But that's not enough. What you need to do now, you must observe the law. You must be circumcised. You must begin to keep these rules and regulations. Keep a kosher diet. You're going to have to keep all the rules if you're going to make it to heaven ultimately. And so they basically said what Christ did is not enough. It's good. It's a good start. It's a good beginning. But it's not enough. You must do these things if you hope to ultimately make it to heaven. And this is the thing now that Paul is fighting, and he's trying to emphasize very strongly, you know, you don't want to go back to this. Now, Christ, when he came under the law, it says, and he paid the penalty of a broken law. He died for us, to redeem us from being under the law. So the penalty has been paid. The broken law is satisfied. If you accept the Lord Jesus, you can say, I know my sins are forgiven. Now, if you're under a legalistic outlook, and today we just want to point out that while people don't go back to Judaism, in our country especially, there are a lot of groups that are putting people under the law. They'll have rules, they'll have regulations, they'll say, yes, you've got to believe in Jesus, that's good, that's fine. That's a beginning, but that's not enough. And if you don't do these things and keep all the rules the way we're telling you, you're not going to make it. And so they don't really speak of knowing they're saved. People of this mindset are constantly really thinking, you know, it's how I perform, and at the end I trust I've done well enough, and I'll stand before God, and God will say, well, you did a good job, now you can enter heaven. And they're looking basically at what they're doing. They're thinking of what they do. And if you ask a person, for example, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? Most people are going to start talking about what they do. And they say, well, I've been baptized. I'm a church member. I'm a good person. I try to do what's right. I've been faithful to my wife, and I'm trying to be a good family man. They're talking about all they do. And all of that is fine and good, but none of it will save you. None of it will pay for your sins. And this is why Paul here is so agitated and upset about this. Because if you add anything to what Christ has done, Paul says you've fallen from grace, you've taken a different stand now, you're no longer trusting Christ and Christ alone. Now you've added something, which means really, it all depends on me. Because Christ has finished his work, but I haven't finished living, so if my life now is going to determine whether I go to heaven or not, it depends on me. And this is the thing that Paul is so upset about. He says, it's a different gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. If you add anything to what Christ has done, and you say, this isn't enough, this isn't adequate, this isn't sufficient, it's an insult to God. It's an insult to the work of Christ. And you're entering into that area of human works where you will never know you're saved in this life. Because you don't know that you've, until you come to the end, how you're going to end it. So he's stressing this very, very strongly. And he says, now, you know, there's a time when children are raised under strict supervision. They have a nanny, or in the case of parents have to be, the mother's very strict, and father, and they have all these rules. But what was true in Jewish society, was there was a time when children got to a certain age when now they become mature. They're accepted as being mature. I remember once being in Jerusalem at the Western Wall, and there was a bar mitzvah going on. And this was a gathering of Orthodox Jewish people, and they were all, it was a happy time, and the men would join hands, and they would kind of be dancing back and forth, and And they were holding up this boy, a boy about 12 years of age, and holding him up. He was holding a copy of the Torah in his hands. And they were rejoicing and they were singing, and this was a bar mitzvah. This was a time now when the father's declaring, you're now a mature person. In fact, part of the thing was the father would say, you know, well, thank God I'm free of that now. He's responsible for his own behavior. He's treated now as an adult. And so, really what Paul is saying here, if you accept the Lord Jesus now, you become a son. You're no longer a little child under the law, being schooled by the law. Now you've been brought into this relationship of sonship. And so he's stressing that very strongly here. Do you want to go back to being a little child? You're 18 years of age, you want to go back to being treated like you're 5 years old? And people ordering you around and saying, well, now you've got to wash your hands, you know, we're going to eat, and you do this, you do that. Being treated like a little child. And that's what you're going to do if you go back to the law. He says we're brought into a relationship of sonship. And so, he says it's a wonderful thing to be in this relationship. And you don't want to go back under that old law, which had a place, but it's not for those who've come into the position of sonship. Now, one of the things he emphasizes here, a mark of this, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now informs you. You're in this relationship of sonship, and you have a sense of intimacy with the Father. Now, that's kind of an amazing thing. Before I was saved, I said prayers. I don't know how many times I said our fathers. We said it in church, we'd say it at home. If you were going to pray as a family, you said the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Said the Lord's Prayer. I heard the story of a mother who was listening to her son. He was beginning to pray, just a youngster. She listened to him pray, and he didn't get the King James quite right. He said, our Father, who does art in heaven, hallowed is your name. That was his prayer as he was trying to say the Lord's Prayer. Kind of messed up with his King James English. But he says, now, if you're truly saved, there's a spontaneity. You feel you have access to God. You don't stand far off and say, Almighty God, and use, you know, some flowery speech. You can come to Him and speak to Him. In fact, Romans speaks of the fact we call Him Abba Father, Daddy. There's that intimacy. And I remember when I was first saved, then I realized I can pray to God. He's my Father. I'm in this new relationship with the living God, our Father who's in heaven. You know, if a man person professes to be saved or wants to be saved, it shows real signs now of sincerity and earnestness. And I'll say to them, well, pray. I've never prayed before. What do you say? I just say, well, tell God what you want and just pray. And it's amazing to me how a person who says, I've never prayed before, if he's accepting the Lord, the Holy Spirit now begins to give him utterance and he begins to pray and prays a beautiful, heartfelt prayer to God. And that's a sign of being a son, being a child of God. one in this wonderful, intimate relationship. And people under the law, that are living under the law, don't have that same sense of intimacy. So the Holy Spirit has come into your life, and the Holy Spirit now gives you this sense that I can go to God, He's my Father, and you have a sense of intimacy. One of the things they said about Abraham Lincoln when he was president was, he could be sitting in his office and they're having a very serious time of conference with some of his leaders in his government. But his young son could come right in and walk into the midst of this heavy discussion, climb up on his daddy's lap and sit there and talk to him a few minutes. And Abraham Lincoln would listen to him. That's the intimacy of being a son. And you, as a Christian, you know this. And that's very wonderful. So he's pointing out the difference. Now, you're in this relationship of sonship. And it's a very wonderful relationship, a closeness, where God is your Father. And you have this very close relationship with Him. Now, Paul here mentions some things personally. He says, you know, I don't understand why you're turning away from me and from the message. I remember when I came there, he says, you were so open to me and you so took me into your hearts and lives. He says, you're even willing to give your eye to me. And some would say, well, perhaps this is why what Paul's problem was. He had eye problems, but we don't really know what his thorn in the flesh was, what this bodily weakness was. But Paul says it was something that, in a way, would have made me unattractive to you. You would have seen it as a sign of weakness and might have rejected me, but you accepted me. You listened to the message. You accepted the message. Why are you turning away now? And then he goes on to speak of his intense desire for them. He's like a father now. He is their spiritual father. He says, I have such an intense desire for you. I just long to see you go. You've accepted the Lord, I believe. And now I want to see you grow. I have this desire. He says, I travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. And he's speaking now of this intensity of desire to see them grow and go on for the Lord. So as we work with people, we have that intense desire to see them saved. You long to see people saved. And then when they get saved, you just long to see them go on. You don't want to see them stumble around. You don't want to see them go back. You want to see them go forward and live for God and grow. And so Paul is speaking of that intensity of desire. And interesting, he says, for Christ being formed in us, this new life, which is life from God, wants to reveal the Lord Jesus in our lives. And that's what Paul's desire is. So he's pleading with these Christians that he's worked with who are turning back into legalism and getting confused. He's pleading with them, I just want to see you go on. Don't go back. Don't go back. Then he goes to the law and he talks about something that happened in the history of Israel that he uses here as an allegory. He says, you remember Abraham? He had a wife named Sarah. God said to them, you're going to have a son. They were old. Sarah got to the point where she thought it's not going to happen. She told Abraham, take my slave girl and, you know, sleep with her, get her pregnant, and when she has a baby, it'll be mine. And we would think, well, this is kind of irregular in our society today, but it was quite common in that day for a woman who couldn't have children to do that. So he did that. And Hagar, the slave girl, then has a boy. His name is Ishmael. And Abram was the father of this son. But God said, you know, that's not the one. My intention is for you to have a child by Sarah. And then in due time, they had a child named Isaac. And when Isaac was weaned, it says Ishmael was kind of jealous, I think. He felt there's a lot of attention being paid to this younger half-brother of mine. And Ishmael made fun of him, ridiculed him, scoffed at him. And there was feeling between the two. Now, Paul says, I want you to look at these two as representing two different covenants, really. First of all, he says there's Mount Sinai, where the law was given. He says, now that corresponds to Hagar, who is in slavery. And today, it corresponds to Jerusalem. Jerusalem now is a place where the law is taught, that stood for the teaching and practice of Jewish law. So he says there's Sinai, and now there's Jerusalem today. But we haven't come to that. He says we've come to the Jerusalem above. We're not going to Jerusalem in Palestine anymore. That's not our spiritual center. And he says there are the two sons, and the message is, cast out the slave girl. Cast out Ishmael. And you're going to be, have your line carried on through Isaac. This child of the free woman. So he says now there are these two covenants basically. There's a covenant of the law. But now there's the covenant of grace and promise. And we don't want to go back to that old. He says, cast out the slave girl and her son. So he's emphasizing here, if you go back to the law, you're putting yourself back into legalism, you're putting yourself back into that relationship. That isn't God's will for you now. He wants you to be free from that. You died to the law. The law is satisfied. Now you're in this new relationship with Christ himself. Don't go back to law keeping. Don't put yourself back under the law and say, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and all these rules and regulations. Now, as a son, you're mature and you're able to make wise judgments led by the Spirit of God. And you don't have that narrowness of the law. Now we celebrate, for example, the Lord's Day as the day when Christ rose from the dead, and Christians traditionally down through the years have met on Sunday. This is their day to worship, to hear the Word, to fellowship, and so forth. And where possible, Christians still do this, but not in a strict legalistic way, as people did with under the law. If you go to Israel today, everything shuts down Friday night, taxis quit running, every buses quit running. If you've done shopping, you better be home before sundown, because everything's going to shut down. I remember when we were there one time, and it was getting close to that time, and we were afraid we wouldn't get back to the place we were staying, because the Sabbath was about to begin. Now, we don't treat Sunday the same way. We want to put the Lord first, but we don't have a whole lot of rules and regulations. We don't say, for example, it's wrong for you to have a little recreation on Sunday. We don't say it's wrong for you to drive your car on Sunday. We don't say it's wrong for you to make a meal on Sunday. These are things forbidden under the Jewish law. So there's a mature treatment here of the Lord's Day. And it can be flexible, like in Israel where many of the Christians have to work on Sunday because that's the work day, the beginning of the work week for the Jewish population. If you're working for a Jewish man, he has a Jewish firm, Sunday is when you start the week. And so what they do oftentimes is have one meeting on Saturday, but then Sunday night. Some Christians will meet together. This is the Lord's Day, the day when Christ rose from the dead, and they'll have their Lord's Supper Sunday night because they've had to work all day. So there's a flexibility here. And what he's saying is stand fast in the liberty or with God, Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled again in a yoke of slavery where you're a slave to all these rules and regulations and you're thinking, I have to do these things in order to be saved. And so as Christians, and most of us here are professing Christians, we want to realize, you know, we're brought into this wonderful relationship. We're not in a relationship now where we're going to be treated like little children with all the do's and don'ts and so forth. We're going to be treated more as adults, making wise decisions with the guidance of the Lord. And we're going to know we're saved. We know we're saved. We don't have to say, well, I don't know. I hope I do well enough. I hope I can hang on. I hope I can do this. And ultimately, maybe I'll know when I stand before God and I'm judged. That's works. And this is the thing that Paul is hitting at so strongly. Stand fast in the liberty. Don't go back to that way of thinking, that outlook where you're all focusing on what you do, on keeping a lot of rules and regulations in order to be saved. And I'd like to just say that there's a difference between self-discipline and legalism. Now, if as a Christian, I say I want to be disciplined in my life, I'm going to decide I'm going to read the Word every morning. But one man told me he gets up early. Before he goes to work, he likes to spend a half hour reading the Word and praying. Now, this is his choice to live a disciplined life. But the Bible nowhere says to you, it lays out an exact time schedule you have to follow. This is up to you. You need to read the Word. The time you read it during the day, that's up to you. These things, he says, now you make decisions on as sons and daughters of the Lord. And don't go back to that legalism where you're thinking my salvation now is in jeopardy if I don't keep all these rules and regulations. We can thank God for His grace and that we know we're saved.